Morning, everyone. Nice to see you. It's really good to see you. You know, I was thinking, what makes for a beautiful church? What makes for a beautiful church? If you had to give a definition, you know, of it, what a beautiful church is, and how would you describe that? And, you know, all the churches that are around the world, all the beautiful, glamorous ones around the world, and the ones here in Melbourne, and just all the, you know, all the things that we know about them, what makes for a beautiful church? And I think we are coming to an understanding more and more that what makes for a beautiful church isn't the building. You know, I think we're understanding that more and more. It's not the building. It's not, you know, what we have displaying, you know. What makes for a beautiful church more and more we're understanding is the commitment to God's word, the truth of God's word, and the people's willingness to follow that. You know, that's what makes for a beautiful church. And I just thank God that I can be part of one of the beautiful churches around the world, you know, that I can be part of this church amongst so many beautiful people who are just really serious about God's word and the truth of God's word and a commitment to then do that. Yeah, to do that. I think if we ever lost that, I'd become a very, very discouraged man, you know. But I feel very privileged that I can be part of a church that is like that, you know, that is committed to that. So God bless you. I love you, and keep doing what you love doing, and that's following God's word and being truthful to his word and what the word has to say. We are truly fortunate. We are truly blessed to be amongst one another. Let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on his word this morning as we listen. We've worshipped God this morning. We've sung to him this morning. And we love to open God's word and to listen to God's word this morning. And then I'll, God willing, over the next half an hour or so, I want to share with you some thoughts around what God's word means when you read it, and trying to understand it in light of today's world and what God is calling us to. So let's join together as a church and pray. Father in heaven, we pray in the name of Jesus that you've called us to and you've asked us to. The name that is above all names, and the name that every knee will bow before one day. We pray in his name. And I thank you firstly this morning for every single person that is here, that has joined us. The effort they've made to come here this morning, Lord. I pray for those who are new amongst us, that they are comforted, that they are reassured, that their hearts are open to hear what you have to say. And I pray for all of us, Lord God, that we listen carefully and diligently to what your word says this morning, even myself, that we are all ready to hear the voice and the word of God. Lord, we pray for those that are not well, that you continue to have your hand of healing upon them, that they may recover quickly, that they may recover fully. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you make this place beautiful, because of the hearts of people who love your truth and who want to obey it. Thank you, God, for your truth. And we pray that you help me. I pray, Lord, that you help me to expound your truth more and more this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, by now, after so many weeks, by now, if I said to you, let's go to the passage where Moses sees God face to face in the burning bush, you would know where we're going to turn to, wouldn't you? You'd know where we're going to be turning to. And this morning, we're going to just wrap it up in Exodus chapter 3, and then we're going to go into the New Testament. I want to just one last thing in Exodus chapter 3, and then I want to go into the New Testament and talk a little bit about what is my most favorite subject, and that's Jesus himself. And so if you want to go to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to read those two verses. And we've read from verses 1 to 14, and then we cut it down to read 6 to 14, I think it was. And now we're just going to read verses 13 and 14. As I just want to just conclude, I guess, what happens with Moses here, and then start talking more about what Jesus mentions in the New Testament. So hopefully today we'll get to read a couple of passages, this one and also one in John, and to be able to see a bit of a contrast in regards to that. So in Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. And so you remember that Moses is out in the wilderness and he's about to embark because of God's calling on his life. He's about to embark on one of the most remarkable events this world has ever heard about, and that is the parting of the Red Sea. But to do that, God had to introduce some things to him, reassure him, instruct him. All these things happen here. They're the beginning, it's the seeds being planted for this great deliverance of Israel as they were slaves in Egypt. And then, of course, when God parts that sea and God's people are freed. And so in verse 13, again, the Bible says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say to me, "What is his name?" What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now again, I want to really reinforce a very important point. And if we're all serious about God's word, for those of you that are serious about God's word, this is a really important point. Every time God reveals himself a little bit more to us, every time God says, "Here's a little bit more about me and who I am," should, in all seriousness, should make us a little bit more like him as well. God's not just revealing himself just to kind of just tell us about himself. He's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it for a very, very deliberate purpose, to tell us something a bit more about himself that we who dare to follow him would become a little bit more like him as well. Otherwise, how do we know? How do we know? Our lives have to change a little bit more like God every time he shows us a little bit more about himself. So when God tells us in the New Testament that he is love, well, guess what we're going to become more like? We're going to become more like love. So it's unusual and strange to see a Christian live in hate, isn't it? If a Christian says, "I hate somebody," it's very unusual and strange to us, our ears, because we think to ourselves, how can that be right? How can that be true? How is that consistent with God's word? How is that consistent with what I understand? Because it's not. In fact, it's very inconsistent. And God warns the person who hates, because God is not like that. And so when we read a little bit more about how God is forgiveness, we understand a little bit more that the Christian is going to be someone who forgives. Because this is who he is. This is who she is. So God does this so he can reveal a bit more about himself so that we become a little bit more like him. So when a Christian says something like this, "No, I choose not to forgive this person," we think that's really odd. I understand it's hard. I get that. I've experienced that. I get that you've got to work it through and you've got to come to a place of forgiveness. But to say "I will not" is really odd. We don't expect to hear that as Christians. That's not our vocabulary, because it's not what God says about himself. So when God reveals a bit about himself, he reveals more a bit about what we need to become like. And so God is doing this here with Moses. God is revealing himself more and more to Moses. And Moses asks God a really important question. He says, "When Israel says to me," because he's about to go back to all his brothers and sisters to tell them about what God's plan is to get out of Egypt. He says, when they say to me, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you." That's significant, because he's telling them, "I'm coming to tell you about the God of your fathers," because they would have known, even though the people of Israel were caught in slavery in Egypt, and they would have had, I would imagine, a lot of pain, a lot of doubts, a lot of wonderings in their minds, but they would have remembered the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Where are you, God? And they would have remembered. This was their heritage. This is where their history was rooted in. And they would have known this. And so Abraham was, so Moses was deliberately going back to them to say, I want to tell you something about the God of your fathers, because he's still there. He sees. He understands. And perhaps he was trying to tell them that the same way that he was working with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the ones you are familiar with and the ones that you know what happened, he's now going to work with you. How important it is for us, brothers and sisters, how important for us it is to always remember that our God doesn't just exist today. He's not a God who just popped up today. Because our faith is rooted in a God of eternity, this is our hope. He is the great I am. He lived and existed before anything happened. And he will live and exist for eternity. But this time with us, which is an absolute privilege we have to live with him forever. And so God says to Moses, I want you to tell him that I am who I am. We've been speaking a little bit about this, how God is final, he's unchangeable, he's all sufficient, that he is I am. What do you want? What does God need to be? Well, he's I am. What can God do? Well, he's I am. What is God going to be one day? Well, let me tell you, he's I am. The God who always existed will be the God who always will exist. The God was what he was able to do will be the God who will always be able to do, because he is the great I am. Nothing different to when the New Testament writers wrote, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hey, there you go. There's so consistent, isn't it? And this was significant because in the light of where Moses lived and in the context and culture in which Moses lived, this was very significant. Because remember, some people suggest that the Egyptians had not just hundreds, but thousands of gods who were named specifically for a certain reason because they had particular domain over certain things. So you had a sun god, I think it was Ra, and then you had the god of the Nile or the god of the life and afterlife, and you had gods that were named specifically because they were, if you like, supreme over a certain domain. Do you get that? And then God says to Moses, I'll have none of that. I'm just I am. And how significant it was, because when Moses went back to Egypt and went to the Pharaoh and did all the miracles that we know about, what God was saying is the great I am, is there is nothing that can be compared to me. You want to tell me about the God of the sun? Well, let me show you something. And he places all of Egypt in darkness. Where's the God of the sun now? Because he's the great I am. You want to tell me that you have a God that is the God of the Nile? The God of the rivers? Great. You want to call him what you want to call him? But I'm the great I am. And so when God turned these rivers into blood, where was their God then? Because God doesn't need a specific name over a certain domain. He's the great I am. That's who we serve. That's where our confidence lies. That's where our faith is rooted in. Not someone who is changing, movable, evolving, becoming more relevant as time goes on. That's not God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of this, we are faithful and we are committed to his truth today as the faithful believers were in the past and as the faithful believers will be in the future. We just got to be faithful today. The next generation, as they watch and they observe us and they listen and they get up and they share and all those sorts, they're committed to what they see. And they'll be committed, we pray and trust, to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's enough. Only one God, the great I am, and he must reign in our hearts. He must take the place of every other little god we want to rule our lives. Do you get it? So whether it's the God of people, the God of possessions, the God of future, the God of addictions or lust, whatever it wants to be. All these little gods that want to rule our hearts more than Him must be replaced by the one true God who is the great I am. Are we willing? Do we dare? It's a big ask, I know. But God only asks because He enables us to do it. I'd be embarrassed to preach a faith. I'd be embarrassed to get up and preach a religion that, you know, that was committed to teaching one thing and then living another thing. But isn't there too many religions like that? Aren't you a bit tired of that? Aren't you a bit tired of a religion that, whether it be a Christian religion or another religion, that they just go on preaching one thing, but all the people live another thing? Beautiful on a Sunday, not so beautiful on a Monday. We're tired of that, aren't we? We want a people who will commit to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and be true to His word and what He has to say. And so Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For anybody who comes to Him must believe that He is. What's that? The great I am. That He is. And that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A brother sent me this text this week, this passage from Hebrews. And it's always an encouragement to get a verse in a text message. A reminder that He is the great I am. That He is. No one before, no one now, no one after will supersede. He is the great I am. You ready? Now it just gets even better. If you thought the revelation of God to Moses was beautiful, now it just gets even better. Because now we get to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you've got your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 8. And I want to share some thoughts. I'll just begin to share some thoughts with you from John and in the New Testament. All the wonderful things that God is saying here. And this passage, it was actually longer, but I cut it down for the sake of time. But and just help you to remain attentive to this. But this passage is a beautiful passage around Jesus and one of His revelations to the people, which again, every time Jesus revealed Himself a little bit more, I think He was doing that so we could understand more and become like Him more or draw closer to Him more as a result. And John chapter 8, verses 52 to 58, this happens soon after He feeds the multitudes. Now, most of you would be familiar with the story when Jesus fed the multitudes. And it wasn't hard for Jesus to do that, which is really quite a remarkable miracle when you think about it. Out of all the miracles that Jesus performed, to be able to make something more out of what you've got is really quite remarkable. It's not like, and I'm not discounting the healings of Jesus. The healings was a body that was made well. And people might say, oh, but maybe this happened. But when you have a product like bread, that's one loaf or two loaves, and then it feeds thousands of people, that's physically now, materially now. You're getting more out of something. This is truly the miracle of God. The miracle of God. So it happened soon after this. And the Bible says, and the Jews said to Him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? There you go. They've opened the opportunity for Jesus to tell them. Who do you make yourself out to be? You greater than Abraham? Oh boy, they've got no idea. at this point? Are you greater than the prophets? Who do you say you are? So Jesus takes the opportunity. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham, listen to this very carefully. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, what does it say? I am. I don't know. Now, I'm sure there are people who are going to say to me things like, yeah, but that's not how the Greek was written, and this is how this happens, and this is how that happens, and it wasn't meant to be intended like this. Okay. If you want to pull apart and shoot down this verse, that's okay, because I've got plenty more to show you. But what God is saying here, and I think what Jesus is intending here, I personally think what Jesus is doing here, he's stirring up their minds. He's been talking about Abraham. He's been talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's been talking about his, what I would think, his pre-existence. He's talking all about this. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He goes on to say, and he saw it and was glad. And they question, they're saying, look, you're a young man. He was probably just over 30 years old. You're a young man. You're going mad. What are you talking about? And that's when Jesus comes out with one of the most famous declarations, one of the most famous revelations. He says to them, before Abraham was, I am. Do you think Jesus intended to refer to Moses with the I am statement? Do you think that was his intention? I think so. And they would have struggled. And they did struggle with it. They struggle with this idea, and for us it seems simple, but it's not. In those days, it wasn't simple, because what he was doing was what they were struggling with. He was associating himself so closely to the God of their fathers that they struggled with this. While some embraced it and some loved it and some followed him and some committed their life to him, others really struggled with this. No different to today's world. You tell someone about Jesus, you tell someone about how wonderful he is, you tell someone about how he died on a cross, you tell somebody how he died for their sins, and there are going to be some that are, with all their hearts say, tell me more, I want to know more, and there are going to be some that say, no thanks, I'm happy with my religion or where I am. And they'll struggle with it. Because the truth always is confronting. The truth is confronting. And this was the truth. And it takes a humble man, a humble woman, to turn around and say, could this be true? Could this be true? That Jesus is the great I am? And therefore there's no one before him and nobody after him and none today that is like him. And that what he says is true. And if it's true, I must follow it. And if I follow it, I must do it with all my heart. Is that possible? And so Jesus declares this to the people. And then on a number of occasions, he declares a similar thing. Listen to this. I'm just going to read them out and then we'll go back and look at just one today. Jesus speaks of himself as, he says, I am the bread of life. Do you remember that? He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the true vine. And just for good measure, in Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. I don't know, is it sounding still like a coincidence to you? Why does he say that? The I am statements, what are they? So here it goes, you ready? What I believe. Every time Jesus made this statement, I am, what he's doing, just with the same intention that I believe God did to Moses, he's basically saying to the people, this is what I am, and there is nothing that can be paralleled. It is unparalleled, non-negotiable, final statement, I am. Do you understand? Nobody can be compared to it. Nobody can come close to it. Nobody can replace it. Nobody can come afterwards and fill it. He says, I am this thing. Do you understand? So when he declares, I am the light of the world, what he's saying is that by its implication, there cannot be anybody else. I am it. All sufficient, unparalleled, non-negotiable, finished statement, I am. That's who you follow. That's who you've put your life into his hands. That's who you've trusted. What's important to understand, Jesus doesn't say, I am one of the lights, does he? He doesn't say, I am part of lights, or I am the start of lights. He doesn't say as if to say there's some wiggle room that maybe not today, maybe it's not complete, and maybe in the future someone else will come because I'm the start of this. He says, I am the light of the world, for instance. And what's significant, brothers and sisters, it's not necessarily what he says about himself, like the bread of life. I mean, that's very, very important, and we'll look at that. The bread of life, the light of the world, and so forth. What's very significant about what Jesus is doing here isn't, it's important that he talks about who he is, but it's the linking verb that he uses. He says, I am. That's what makes it significant. Because if he just says, listen to me, I'm going to tell you about something about the bread of life. That's important for us. But what makes it significant is the fact that he says, I am. Because that's who we begin to learn to trust. So when our souls struggle with hunger, listen, when our souls are hungry for meaning and life and purpose and appreciation and respect, when our souls are hungry, we learn to trust the source of the I am, who is the bread of life. Do you get that? And when our souls are struggling with darkness, and because of the sin that's in us, it's struggling with this, then we learn to trust the very source. I am the light of the world. Where are you going to go? Who else is part of this? He says, I am the light of the world. This is where we run to. This is what we trust in. This is where we put our faith in. This is what we dare to believe all the time, that Jesus says, I am these things. And so for me, it becomes one of the most beautiful things that I can share with you, because what we begin to see is something about what Jesus not just says about himself, but how he declares it. There isn't anyone before or here or after that can replace him. Would we dare to trust him like that? Like really, dare to trust him? When we're hungry, do we go to the bread of life? When we're in darkness, do we go into the light of the world? When we're challenged with our mortality, do we turn to the resurrection and the life? Because this is who he is. He says, I am. So which gods can replace him? Which gods are capable of taking his place? I wonder if this morning, in all that you're hearing, there's still a little bit in us that says there's room for somebody else or something else. Whenever we say there's room for something else or somebody else, we, by what we're saying we don't fully believe in the great I am. We're maybe halfway there, maybe nearly there. Whenever we say, you know what, I can rest in something else if this doesn't work, we're not completely trusting in the great I am. And I know it's simple, but what I'm asking you this morning to do is not trust me. No matter how clearly you think I presented it, but to trust his word. And to trust that the God who said to Moses, listen, in all light of all the gods of this world and all the ideas and all the possibilities, I dare you to trust that in all that I still reign supreme, and that I want you to follow me above anything else that is calling you, to obey me above anything else that wants your heart. It's the same Jesus today that's calling us to the same thing. Lord, yes, when I'm tempted to go astray, when I'm tempted to believe something else, when what my friend tells me seems more appealing than what I know you're telling me, whatever it is, Lord, I want to believe in the great I am. That's how we declare him today. That's how the world sees the same God who never changes, yesterday, today, and forever. And I ask you to consider that with me this morning as we pray. You can keep believing in all the little things of this world that seem to satisfy you for now. We can keep believing these things, or believing in these things. But I want us to go beyond that, to believe in a trust in a God that needs to come first in everything, and to have our full loyalty, full attention, full surrender, because he's the great I am. Join me as we pray, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. As we ask God this morning to speak into our lives and our hearts, realizing that the God who spoke to Moses isn't a God just from thousands of years ago that said some old thing that had some old meaning to it. And nor is Jesus, who spoke a couple of thousand years ago, is some person who was relevant at that time only. But when we talk about God as the great I am, there is no time with that. The same God who demands our love and loyalty from the time of creation is the same God who demands it today. Why? Because he knows it's good for us. He knows this is where life starts. This is where life is fulfilled. This is where life finds its purpose. This is where life is secured for eternity. And unless we know and prepared to trust in the great I am today in everything in our lives, then we lose. And God is calling us this morning. How great is our God? The same God who is the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we are forever grateful that you're a God who doesn't change. You're the God that is the same yesterday and forever. Our trust is in you, in your power and in your love, in your forgiveness and in your healing. We bring all things before you, Lord. We ask that there is not a single little God in our hearts that ever takes your place. But you are the God of eternity. You are the great I am. And we thank you for this. Bless our week ahead of us, Lord. Keep us in good strength and good health, and keep us focused on you. Jesus. Listening and doing as you've called us to, Father, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.